Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Out of 2013, out of that 74%, 54% believed absolutely that there was a God, with certainty. 2005, it was 66%. Heaven, 68% believe. 2013, 2005, it was 75%. That Jesus is God, 68% believe. 2013, 72% believed in 2005. In the resurrection, 65%. 2005, 70%. Life after death, 64%. 2005, 69%. There's a literal devil in hell. 58%. In 2005, it was 62%. In the virgin birth, 57%. Down from 60% in 2005. In evolution, 2013, 47%. And that's up from 2005, from 42%. In the belief in the paranormal, 3 out of 4 Americans are considered to believe in the paranormal in some facet. Ghosts, 42%. Creation, again, not same ball, please understand. 36%. UFOs, 36%. Astrology, 29%. Witches, 26%. Reincarnation, 24%. Why is that important? Why is that something to think about? Because what's interesting is 8 out of 10 Americans believe in angels. Gang, that's more than people believe in God. Angels. 4 out of 10 non-religious people believe in angels. Angels. Now, we're going through Hebrews and we're talking about Jesus being better. And who's the writer writing to but to Jewish Christians? And remember, these Jewish Christians are kind of in a dilemma. They're actually thinking back about going back to their Jewish traditions and religion. And the Hebrew writer is writing to them, hey, wait a minute. It's important to understand what Jewish people believed about angels. They believed that they were the highest beings next to God. They were instruments in bringing God's word and the working of God's will into the world, that they bridged the gulf between God and man, that God spoke to men through and carried their prayers to God, and they were part of God's family known as the sons of God, just as it says in Scripture in Job. But also, they counseled with God. Like in the beginning, let us, the Jewish people, believe that he was talking to the angels. What do you think? So the Hebrew writer is coming down to brass tacks, if you will. If you look at verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1, having become so much better than the angels, as he was by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. This Jesus obtained a better name. He's better than the angels. Again, there's going to be several points of how he is better than the angels. Please do not, I'm going to bore you with some of this because this is doctrine and I want you to grab hold of this. Why was Jesus better? Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's God. God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as man. What's he saying? He said, God clothed himself in flesh and became a man. He humbled himself. He became part of the creation. Remember, he made man lower than the angels, which we'll see again, we'll quote that. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, also has highly exalted his Father, him, and given him the name which is above every name. Why is this important? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's he saying? He's saying that God humbled himself, became a man, died for man, and his name, Jesus, no other name under heaven given among men that a man might be saved, his name is now exalted, that all beings shall bow down to God, clothing himself in flesh, that every spiritual being bows down, every created thing bows down. His name now in the heavens is above every name. Look at verse 5, the complicated one. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? That's tough. And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." People get hung up with this. Begotten, what does that mean? Well, remember, there's no beginning or end with Jesus. He always was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is God. Remember that. Can't get away from that. So what would it mean, begotten? Because that word, same root word that we get genealogy, same Greek word here, genos. And it means offspring. It means same kind. I had the beauty having three children. I had no fear when I went with my wife into that hospital room, waiting for the birth of my children. How shocked and chagrined I would have been if out came a dog. If people asked me, "How many things do you have?" I would say, "A cat, a dog, and a gorilla." And man, does that gorilla eat a lot of bananas? No, I have kids. I have children like me. What Jesus is saying, what God is saying here, is I had a son born here. He was. He had a son that clothed himself in flesh. In fact, John says it this way. And John, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that famous scripture you all know, Christmas is coming up, and Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephraim, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel," listen to this, "whose going forth are from old and from everlasting." That word basically means from vanishing point to vanishing point. That's what eternity means. You know that? It means you can't see the horizon. Here in Nebraska, we can see the horizon. Why? Because there's nothing in the way. There's nothing in the way. All you see is flat. I drive a lot. Trust me. Flat. When I go to eastern Colorado, I'm sitting there looking for those mountains. Why, you ask? I grew up right next to mountains. You know that? Right next to mountains. I mean, we used to go walking and hiking into the hills and mountains. There's the mountains. Now, to be honest and to be fair, where I grew up, sometimes you couldn't see the mountains because of smog. Yes, literally, there's a few times that though the mountains were right there, I couldn't even see them because of the smog. It's true. Last several times, though, they've cleared up the air. Why am I getting off on this? I have no idea. It's mountains. Mountains from hills. The whole point was, is there was a time that God is saying that my son, God, clothed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. When he was born, we also see this. Remember when he was baptized, the Father said, "That is my son in whom I am well pleased." Identifying baptism, identifying himself with sinful man, sinful you, sinful me. You with me? There's another time. Remember the Mount Transfiguration. Who did we have? We had Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah the prophets. And Peter's all like, "Oh, hey, Moses here, he's here. This is great. Let's build a tent." And then God the Father said, "No, no, 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 no. This is my son. Hear him." God the Father is pointing and saying, this is God the Son. Very God. Clothed himself in flesh. And then we see it also that Paul mentions it in Acts about the resurrection, about the begotten. God was making a point. The point is this is my representative. He is the express image of me because he is fully God. He humbled himself, clothed himself among you knuckleheads, and that's what we are, is knuckleheads. And people still are misunderstanding him. Moving right along. We try to speed this up a little. I'm sorry. Look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And excuse me, I meant to say this. He is the better. He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Where the angels were called sons of God, not one of them were ever called the Son of God. Now, verse 6, firstborn, what does that mean? Not in time, but in prominence, position, title. Kind of an example of Esau and Jacob. Remember, Esau was born first, but who got the birthright? Very good. Jacob did. So what that entitled him to is he got the major proportion of the inheritance and the right of the firstborn of taking over the name of his father. So that's what we have here with Jesus. We have the first Adam who lost the right of the inheritance of, remember, that's what God gave Adam. He says, this is yours. It's all yours. He lost that domain. So then Jesus came to this earth as the second Adam, and he became the firstborn. So he's better than the angels. Why? What are the angels told to do here? Let all the angels of God worship him. He's better than the angels. The angels worship him. Now, notice also, he's calling his son God. Do you see that? But he says, brings the firstborn of God, that all the angels of God worship him. Why? Who's to be worshipped? God. God doesn't share his worship with anybody else. Well, the angels do. We saw this in Revelation. They don't bow down to me. I'm just a servant. Excuse me. And he makes his angel spirits and ministers. Flame of fire, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So again, Scripture, God's Word, speaking of Jesus as God, who are the angels serving? They're serving him. The angels serve him. He's better than the angels. Look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Who was anointed? Prophets, priests, and kings. He is better than them. He has anointed them with him. And if you remember right, this is also more likely alluding to that scripture that you're very familiar with. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay. I know it's a long scripture to read, and you're all going, what are you talking about? It's because look what's he doing. What did Jesus come to do? See, gang, it's really important for us to grasp, especially as, you know, just as Caleb alluded to, things are going to get darker and darker. Just as the poll that I was sharing, that's why I was sharing that poll. Things are going to get darker and darker. That's not to scare you. That's just a reality. But we understand something, that when darkness comes, the light becomes that much brighter. So really, it's just like Jesus said, who will believe? Who will the Son of Man believe in Him when He comes? The world's against Jesus. Stop thinking that it's going to be the popular thing. The popularity of Jesus is just going to start declining more and more. Why? Because Jesus says, I am. I am the way, the truth. I am life. I am the absolute. There it goes, right there. See, people aren't believing in the literacy of the Bible. Do you know only a third believe in the literacy of the Bible as Christians? Now, majority even believe that it's the Bible is God's word, but there's a lot of mistakes in it. It's because man's messed it up. And so in doing that, then we all have to sit back and go, okay, well then what's God speaking? What man speaking? That's where all the discrepancy comes. So it's important for us to understand if God has spoken and has spoken through His Son, then who else is going to speak? Who's going to speak for us? Do we want people to speak for us to make us feel good about ourselves but not tell us the truth? Be like me telling my son, he's cold. Well, let me build a fire. I'm still cold. Well, why don't you stand in the fire? You'll feel warm then. And he says, no, I don't want to. I said, no, you'll feel warm. Trust me. Get in there. You're going to warm up. He gets in there. He starts burning up. Now, instead of pulling him out of the fire, I get marshmallows and start roasting him on top of him. Get a little hungry. I get a hot dog out. Was I speaking the truth? Did he get warm? He got warm. He got hot. He burned up. What do you want? Do you want the truth, even if it hurts? Or do you want just fuzzy coated to make you feel good at the moment, but in the end, you're going to burn? Literally, actually. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth even when it hurts. And see, that is the thing the world cannot accept right now. It's God and His truth. He is absolute. But we're still trying to find loopholes. You heard the old story of W.C. Fields, and a lot of you probably don't even know who he is. But W.C. Fields was a comedian of old. And he lived a very, very loose life, is the least I could say. He was actually found reading the Bible one time, and somebody says, you're reading the Bible? Why are you reading the Bible? And he's the one that used to talk like this. And he says, well, I'm looking for loopholes. He's looking for a way out. I just heard where Larry Flint, 75 years old, and, well, he had an operation, if you will. I'm trying to make this a little vague, if you will. To help him to continue to enjoy the things he enjoys at 75 years old. Gang, he has nothing else. That's it. That to him is heaven. He has nothing else. It's sad. I want to know the truth. And the truth is found in Jesus Christ. And He says, I am. So as we see these things falling around us, we see something. His ministry is far better than the angels could ever. What did He come to do? These things. Remember, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what's He saying? He was anointed. Now get this. Angels couldn't anoint us. The prophets, the kings, and the priests were anointed as God's representative. But Jesus has an anointing that is everlasting. He was anointed above all others. Why? Because He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the very Word of God. He is the high priest. He has taken His blood, taken into the throne, put that blood on the mercy seat, and those who believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the great part. What? Not only are you saved, He's anointed you. He has sealed you. You're His. Now, you probably don't understand that because we don't see it. It's not like you walk around and go, hey, Moo, nice tattoo. I see the cross right there, buddy. Hey, Jed, like the fish. Looking good on you, dude. We don't say that. Caleb, Christ across your chest is great. But could you button up your shirt? You're kind of hairy. No, I mean, we don't do that. We don't see that. But do you guys realize something? The angels do. All the spiritual realm does see your anointing. And you're anointed with the very God. So we see His ministry is far better than the angels. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Again, what do we see? We see Him as the Creator here. He doesn't change. He's the same. Jesus doesn't change His mind. He's not up there going, you know, I really thought that Luke was a good guy and everything, but over time, watched him and everything, and, you know, really, I don't think he deserves this, so he's out. Just, I don't feel good about it. Just think of he was just like us. I don't feel good about it. Did you see the way Kevin read my book, my words, and he fell asleep on it again? He's out. He's out. And look at you. Look at a lot of these people. They don't even read my word. This is huge. I don't like it. That was my best Trump. Sorry. Point is, He doesn't change. He has anointed you. You're His. We see that not only His ministry is better, but He's the Creator. He created the angels, gang. We always think of Him as just this humble guy walking around, hippie. That's the way a lot of people think of Jesus. Barefoot, beard, long hair, saying peace and love. That's the way the world tries to portray Him. If you try to change that, if you show Him as He really is, the world rejects it. But gang, Jesus already told us this. He said, they rejected me. That means they continue to reject me. And if they reject me, they will reject the ones I have sealed as mine. Are you with me? So none of this is new. None of this should shock us. This is a reality. But He is the Creator. He is better than the angels because He created them. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? What are angels doing? They work. They serve God. What do they do for the Son? The Son sits at the right hand. Sits at the right hand of honor. He never did this with angels, the Hebrew writer saying. He didn't do that with angels. Why? Because they're servants. Jesus gave us a clue. Remember that parable? Which one of you has a servant that's he's working out in the field and he's working there all day? When he comes in, you go, oh, you've worked hard all day. Come, sit, rest right here. No, you say no. Cook my meal. Fix my dinner. Some of you wives are looking at your husbands like, hey, that's me. I'm your servant. That's all I do. No, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if you had a servant, a slave, what would you do? You'd have him fix your dinner. Clean up the dishes, then he can rest when you're done with them. What he's saying is not only for the angels, it's really for us. Is for you as a servant, what are you doing? You're serving. Why? Because that's what you do. You serve. What are the angels here for? They're to serve. And we'll see who they serve. We know they serve God. Now, notice something here too. And not only the angels are here because they're not honored. Jesus is better because He's honored by His Father. The angels are not because they're servants. But I want you to notice something too. Notice that all His enemies will put under His footstool. Who are His enemies? One He did for us. or actually two, he conquered sin and death for us. That was an enemy that will be completely wiped out. In heaven, nobody dies. It's done. No more sin in heaven. But there's other enemies, those who oppose Christ, those who reject who he is and who he says he is. But who do we also know who's against Jesus? Satan. Who is Satan? A fallen angel. He opposes Jesus. He opposes you. Why? Because, gang, he sees the seal. He knows you are his. He knows God has built a hedge around you. But ultimately, they are just created beings. Jesus is so much more above them. He created the angels. Lucifer chose to rebel. God is not up there with this battle strategy of how are we going to do this. We see everything, and it's interesting how everything's being played out now. So many people think that God is on one side and his legions, and Satan on the other with his legions, and it's a give and take battle. We don't know how it's going to go today or tomorrow, and we're kind of worried about it. And the ultimate truth is this, is that God is control of all things. That Satan has a time limit. And what is that time limit? That limit is that God is going to pull out all those who will call on his name. And when that end happens, those who chose Satan will be judged. And they will be thrown in the lake of fire, which was created for the fallen angels. Sin cannot dwell with righteousness. Light and darkness do not mix. God has prepared a place that he basically put a sign and a fence around and says, my spirit will not go. You don't want me? That's fine. You don't have to have me. Here's your domain. Where there's nothing but darkness, pain, sorrow, guilt, shame, loneliness, emptiness. I know we've talked a lot about this. But it's a reality we got to get going here in our minds. Why? Because the world continues to say, how can a loving God create a place like hell? Many people now, 36% I think I read, don't believe in hell. Or only 36 believe in hell. Like, you know, the rest do believe that there is no hell. Over 60% believe there is no hell. How could a loving God send us to hell? Well, God's not sending you to hell. You're going there. How many people want to go to Death Valley? The pioneers. They didn't say, hey, we're going to Death Valley. Can we get a vote here? How many want to go? No, they go through Death Valley. They don't stop. But again, the picture here is these people are going to settle in Death Valley, in hell. That's their destiny. They're rejecting God. No, we don't want you. We'll listen to any other truth. We believe that angels are our guides. But when you use that terminology, think about that. The demons are angels. All this talk about ghosts and everything else, UFOs and all this stuff. What's it doing? Folks, it's getting people's hearts and minds off the living God. It's getting people's minds off Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name that only man can be saved through. Only Jesus. If we continue to listen and wonder and think, well, maybe the Bible is wrong. Satan is going, you're right, he's wrong, he's wrong. Did he really say? Isn't that what he said in the garden? Don't you ever feel foolish falling for the same tricks? Have you ever done that? Somebody keeps pulling those same stupid tricks on you and you go, man! Or just silly things. Silly things that you think you should. I've been working with glass all my adult life. And 2 weeks ago, I did a bonehead mistake. Bonehead. Why? Because it's something that is just you naturally do. What did I do? Well, there's a piece of glass I'm supposed to put in this hole. It's measured to fit, supposedly. So I just bring it in, put it down, and a customer goes, and I hear this all the time. That's why I just kind of go, yeah. She goes, is that really going to fit? They always say that. That's the first thing they always say. Is that really going to fit? I go, it'll fit. So I'm pulling it out. I take it out, put it in. I'm putting all the tape around and get it ready. I put the thing in and go, pop. I look up. The thing's a foot short. I go, you've got to be kidding me. That's a rookie mistake. What an idiot. Now I have to humble myself and say, oh, gee, you were right. It was short. Darn it, the same trick. Get it? It's just tricks that he does on us to get us to doubt God. He plays the same game. He knows our weaknesses. What's our strength, gang? Did you get it through this? I've been sealed. I'm his. I'm God's. Why? Look at verse 14. And this is our conclusion. Are they not all angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? What are angels doing? They are serving the King of Kings. How are they serving the King of Kings? They're serving us. They're the hedge of protection around us. They're not to be worshipped. Why would I worship the bat? And I mean a baseball bat. Oh, bat! Bat, you are the one that brings the hits. Please, oh, bat, as I step up to the plate, hit the ball. If I were to say that to a baseball player who is probably the best hitter ever was in the game, Ted Williams, he would look at me and go, you're an idiot. It's not the bat. It's the hitter. It's the one that holds the bat. What makes me different from the common hitter is that I know pitchers. I know angles. I know where they're going to throw it, and I know where I'm going to hit it. That's how good he was. You pitch it over there, fine, no problem. I'll hit it where I want. He was known as a dead pole hitter. But that was a joke. Because they tried to do the shift on him, then all he'd do is start hitting the other way. It's a game to him. He's the last batter to hit 400. Point is this, it's not the bat, it's the hitter. Because if you give that same bat to somebody else, in fact, there's a lot of them throughout history, if you give that bat to me, even in my prime, up against major league pitching, if I hit the ball, I would have been going, hoo-hoo! You just dribbled it to the pitcher. I know, but I hit it! One out of 1,000, I finally got one! It's not the same. Hey, gang, you're the bat. He's better than Ted Williams because he bats 1,000. You ever think about that? A baseball player to be a Hall of Famer must get a base hit 1 out of 3 times. That means he fails 2 out of 3 times, and he's a Hall of Famer. God does not fail. He's 1,000 hitter. Never misses. Never strikes out. Never fails. Never. Guaranteeing you and me will be there with him. What does he tell us? Believe. Hang on. Keep going. Trust me. Don't listen to the other voices. Keep your word, nose in my word. Grow in me. If you have doubts and fears and complications in your thinking, then come talk to me. Let's talk this out. Let's reason together. Let me minister to you. Let me speak to you. Because when God speaks, guess what? All other voices go dormant. And the discernment, and this is what we're going through Hebrews for, to learn discernment grows. That we can go, oh, wait a minute, let's see, this class and that, I better measure this just to make sure. Because you know what? I've gone through these tricks too many times. Or I've gone down this road too many times and tripped in that same pothole. It's time to make a change. Where do you want me to go, Lord? How do you want me to walk? It's to grow. And it's to understand something. That this God, this powerful, almighty God that has created all things. In Scripture, He says He laughs at people in their folly. All they're thinking, now God doesn't exist. Can't. We came from monkeys. What monkeys came from, basically, if you will, primordial goo. Come on. Any thinking man would stop and say, wait a minute, you're saying I came from goo? That just doesn't make sense. Not your cat. I'm talking about just junk goo. It's just asinine. And yet people are 47% from 2013 are believing in evolution. Why? Well, they're saying it's true. They're really smart people. They've become ignorant. Time for us to understand these things, gang. That we have a better than all the spiritual realm, and His name is Jesus. And because you and I have believed in Him, He has guaranteed in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, we are His. And that He will withhold no good thing from us. But are you willing to go digging? Finding that treasure and then giving it all away for that treasure, which is Him. And that's every day, gang. Every day. It's our challenge. Even as we come before the communion table, I challenge us to understand that Jesus is so much better. Better than anything on this earth that could ever hold us. Everything better than anything we can attain here. He's better than any thought that I could ever think. For everything that is creative, that is truly genius, has to be inspired by Him. For all wisdom, Scripture says, is in Him. All truth, it's in Him. All peace, it's in Him. All love, it's in Him. Everything that you crave and desire, it's in Him. And it's important for all of us to exalt Him into His rightful place and stop entertaining these fables, truly fables, and silly, silly beliefs. Just because somebody with a doctoral degree says so. God is God, and there is no. Lord, we just thank You. We acknowledge that You are better. Better than anything in our lives. And You have made us better because of Jesus. Dying on the cross for us. Sealing us with His Spirit. But also making us new. Lord, we are now His new creation. The old has passed away. All things are new. And our prayer is as we go through Hebrews, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see. Give us discernment and understanding in all these things. And Father, we just thank You for the truth that we just learned today, that You are so much better. Lord Jesus, You are our King, You are our God, and You are our Savior. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Lord, we understand just the reading of the scripture that we read today, that you humbled yourself and clothed yourself in flesh, that you had a beginning in the flesh here on this earth, that you cried as a baby, that you went to the bathroom as a baby, that your flesh got cold, your flesh hurt, your flesh grew hungry, thirsty. Lord, that you took that body and you hung it on a cross for us. That you took our sin away by dying for us. Lord, we take the time now to, in our way, partake, Lord, of your body that was given for us. Lord, we just thank you for the representation of this bread right now and what it means to each of us. That you took the time to do this for us. Let us partake. And as they were eating, then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remembrance of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, of the new covenant that is made because of the shedding of your blood. And is the remission of our sins. Lord, we thank you that there is such a newness to this. Not only in a covenant with you, an agreement with you, but a promise, Lord. A promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. A promise that you will be with us through the end. A promise, Lord, that you will be with us to the end, that you may drink it again with us in your Father's house. A promise from you. Lord, we just thank you for that. And in remembrance, we now partake.